year or two ago, I read a book called How to Read Prophecy. And I thought the message of the book was rather special and unique. What the book really sets out to do is not interpret the prophecies of the Bible, but give us an understanding of how to think and how to appreciate what we're reading as we read it. In other words, it puts tools in our hands to look at that stuff and read it properly. Now, what we're talking about, particularly what we will talk about the next few weeks, not starting today, is that part of Scripture, or that kind of Scripture, which is called apocalyptic. In other words, when you're reading through your Bible and you find that it has these rather unusual graphic and weird stories of, you know, the beast that rises up out of the sea and the three frogs that come out of the mouth of the false prophet and all this other stuff, and, you know, Babylon the Great has fallen and its smoke rises and, you know, it's a haunt for jackals. And when you read all of that, the apocalyptic literature, most of which you find in the book of Daniel and of course most of it in the book of Revelation as well, there's other parts too, how do you read it? What is your approach to looking at it and being able to appreciate what God was trying to communicate? We're going to look at that. And we're going to take whatever number of weeks it needs. Now, the book had 10 chapters. And every one of those chapters had a really valuable lesson, a valuable point to make. And it would be easy to take 10 weeks. I'm not sure that we can take 10 weeks. If I can do it in 5, well and good. But if it's 7 or whatever, we're just going to take it as it comes. I've never done this before in my life, but I've decided to take the concepts from each of those chapters and just explain it to you, present it to you, you know, in my own words, no doubt. But I'd like that subject to come alive to you. I'd like to put in your hands just a natural and easy ability to be very comfortable with that literature and have some sense of what the Spirit of God was trying to achieve when all that was written and why it's good for us. Because it's very interesting that the book of Revelation, that's mostly full of that, is the one book in the Bible that declares a blessing over anyone who reads it and a curse over anyone who tampers with it. And it's astounding what rests on the pages of that book, because power is there. So we're going to open up for you a couple more scriptures today on the Word of God before next week we move on with that new phase. All right, is that all right? Can we get a vote in favor of new phase? Who'd like to know how to read prophecy? All in favor, very good. Okay. So a little prayer now, because we're going to take a moment to trust God to give us the Holy Spirit in understanding something we're supposed to understand today. So Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of Christ is here. And I ask that you'd open the Word of God to us today. Make it alive to us, O God. Put its power on us and in us, and grant us your Spirit. Open our eyes to see. Grant, Lord, that we would be given through the cross of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, grant that we would be given the grace to fear God, the grace of repentance, the grace to tremble at your word, the grace to seek your face and to hide your word in our heart instead of hiding from you. Give us the grace, Lord, to not hide any of our sins, but to freely divulge them to you that we may be healed. Give us the grace, O God, to walk with God, to know you. Even though we've been your enemies, you're making us your friends. Grant us grace today to understand and walk in the Word of God, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Hebrews 4 and verses 12 and 13. Can we bracket those together and put them on the screen? And I'll read them to you. Of a few passages, this is the one I want you to ponder today. To begin with, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Pause before I read the rest of this. Just back up to a bit where that bit where it says it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Over the years, in years past, more than in more recent years, I've had numbers of people come to me who had really some unusual conditions of heart and mind, struggling with the issues of life, struggling to somehow clean out a mixture of ideas, some pollutants, almost as if there was a bit of occultism and a bit of desire for God all mixed in. People who had mixture that was spiritual and mixture that it seemed like a psychological and a spiritual mess all in one. And every now and again you'll clearly discern that you deal with it this way or you deal with it that way. But there have been a number of occasions when I've prayed a simple prayer based on this scripture, which said the word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. And so there have been numerous occasions when I would lay my hands on someone and in the power of the Holy Spirit command the dividing of their soul and spirit in accordance with the word of God, and it would create a healing. It's powerful stuff. When you have the authority to do it, when you do it at the right time for the person that has the right need, yes, it was a deliverance they needed. It was a spiritual healing they needed, and it set them free from stuff. That somehow on the inside the enemy had done a work in heart, emotions, mind, thought, exposure to the occult realm, all that kind of stuff. You know, over the years, I've come across numbers of people too who've ended up walking with God. They've ended up being saved and knowing the Lord and loving God, and yet somehow they had this mixture of spiritual interference where they would have visions that were not godly, or get words or influences that were not godly. It's as if, yes, they'd become Christians and were born again, and even had been baptized in the Spirit sometimes. But it's as if there was a kind of an occultic influence there as well. And this is a different kind of scenario now to the one I was telling you then, even though it might sound similar. What I found was that there were people who'd come to know the Lord and yet still seemed to have occultic stuff at work, almost like, you know, a little bit of clairvoyance or a little bit of knowledge or ability to see visions. And it wasn't right. It wasn't God. And I've also had people over the years who, they, as Christians, they get what we call rolling visions. In other words, everywhere they look, there's a vision. Everything that happens, there's a vision. And they're always saying, oh, you know, this and that and the other. That, and they think they're really spiritual people because they're just getting visions everywhere. Let me tell you that rolling visions, are never, what we call rolling visions, are never the Holy Spirit. Invariably, that is a window of their soul that's open to the occult realm. And they're seeing a lot of stuff. And especially if people tell you that they can see angels all the time or see demons. If someone tells me that as in the natural course of life they can see angels all the time or see demons all the time, it is not God. That means they have got windows in the soul that are open to the occult realm, and they're functioning out of some kind of spirit giftedness that's not Holy Spirit. And there's a very simple prayer I have for folks like that too. I lay my hand on them and pray that the windows of their soul that are open to the occult realm would be closed, and I command them closed. And sure, they're healed like that and come back into the proper range of being led by the Holy Spirit. These things are important, and in spiritual work you have to learn to deal with all kinds of interesting things along the way. But here we have a scripture that says the Word of God is living and active. In other words, it's alive. Different translations have put these words differently. But it's living. The Word you read is alive. This is not a dead book. This is not like picking up an Enid Blyton, you know, famous five on Treasure Island or something like that, which is the earliest book I can remember reading ever as a kid. Introduced me to the famous five, and that's all I ever wanted to read for a while. And, you know, they're just books. Interesting enough, you know, entertaining, kill a few hours, have a bit of fun. you know, I used to like a good Western, all that kind of stuff. But it's not the same thing that we're dealing with the scriptures. We're dealing with a word that is somehow alive. And Jesus himself said, my words are life and they are truth. And that means we ought to approach the subject of searching the scriptures with a completely different heart, a different attitude, knowing that we've come before something that is very, very holy. And it's not just that it's holy and therefore ought to have our reverence, but this thing is alive and speaking and wanting to do something good for us. And the attitude is that we should want to submit to this. And not only that, but God will want to speak wonderful things and fearful things. And it's only the soul that comes with this reverence, the kind of reverence that's referred to in that scripture that says we should tremble before his word. It's when we come with that spirit of submission and reverence that it's most likely to open up to us and tell us something more than we're expecting. Because the thing's alive and it's active. And you give it half a chance, it's going to come on the inside and start to do some things. To start with, it renews the mind, if you'll take in enough of it. But 5 minutes a day isn't going to quite renew the mind very fast. There are all kinds of things you can do in life, which, if you apply yourself to it, you get the results sooner. Exercise is one of those. And so it ought to be natural to you to know that if you apply yourself to something more fully, you're going to get the results out of it more quickly. Like you want to plant a vegetable garden, you don't expect to harvest lettuces in 2 weeks. But you won't even get them in the 8 or 10 or 12 weeks that you might if you don't get out there and start digging the soil. You know, soil preparation. And then, you know, where's the seedlings? And there's a whole process. And the mind has to be renewed. And that's a tremendous promise. Let's face it, when you got born again, your mind was still clagged. Oh, you had some new ideas. It's amazing when that light floods in, it changes the heart radically and it gives you a new principle by which to live. But there's still a mighty lot of stuff in here that has to be sorted out. A lot of stinking thinking, wrong beliefs, all kinds of things. There's a process of sanctification that must go on, but along with that, a process of renewing the mind. And the Bible says in another place, you'll find in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that it is only by renewing the mind that you will come to the place where you will be able to test and prove what the perfect will of God is. Christians everywhere want to live in the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God for you would be healing and freedom, you know, and all kinds of good things, and power in the gospel and success and open doors of opportunities. The perfect will of God for you would be to see your neighbors. The perfect will of God includes all kinds of astounding things. Christians everywhere would love to be in the perfect will of God, and not only the things I've mentioned, but for themselves, being in the right place at the right time, getting every blessing that the Father had intended, and all this kind of thing. But you will never be able to know or prove what is the perfect will of God if your mind has not been renewed. And for many, the mind is only partially renewed. So no wonder it's a little bit of hit and miss in those things. But if you would apply yourself more fully, it does not take long. And you start to get the fruit. Anyway, so here we have the Word of God. It's alive and it is active. You take it into yourself, it does stuff. It's a bit like when you fertilize plants, something's going to go on. Green leaves are going to grow on. Flowers are going to come. Fruit's going to come. It helps a lot. And you need the process. And now it tells us, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Man, this thing can pierce. It is amazing what the Word of God can do, where it can reach, what it can cut, what it can build, what it can bring down and what it can put up, and how it can totally change circumstances when you release the Word of God into it. Now listen, I had an example of this just last Sunday morning. I'm in, where were we, David? We were still in Yogyakarta. We were to leave that night on the train trip. But that morning, we each had to go to churches early. Now, we'd been busy for a few days. And I always find the hardest kind of message to come up with is actually the message that you preach to a church in a foreign country through a translator on a Sunday morning when you've never been there before. They don't know you from Adam. You're a perfect stranger, and it's the only time they'll see you in their lives, probably. You get a one-off shot at saying something to them out of the mouth of a stranger and disappearing. That's the hardest scenario of all in which to bring the message that really changes lives. And you say to yourself, what should I do? I'm supposed to be traveling the world preaching the apostolic message, but should I preach the apostolic message there, seeing you're not there to answer questions, overcome objections, help them solve problems, help them understand it properly, because a lot of times you just don't understand it. You know, and yet that's your key word. Do you preach sonship? Do you preach community? Now, often we do preach sonship and community in those settings. But you've got to know it's right, because if you bring it into a setting where you're a total stranger and they're not ready for it and didn't understand it, you can leave them more confused, you can leave them more resistant, because all you did was inoculate them. You know? Now, you've really got to have the word of the Lord. And the trouble is you're working through a translator, you're in another culture, and so you really want to have a sense from the Lord what to preach today. And, you know, on the other hand, if you just go along and preach, you know, some, you know, Bible subject that might be taught any old Sunday of the year, you think, well, did I really give them the grace I had as the visitor for the day? It's all, for me, it's always one where a bit like on a piano, the notes between the cracks, you know? You're not quite sure which note to play. So what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you're praying, you're crying out to God. You ask the Lord, show me. Lord, what's the word? Give me a word. And I went along to one church in Indonesia years ago, a really, really, really big church, and preached community, had four services, thousands of people, much of preached to 20, 30,000 people that day. I preached community all four services. Fortunately, the elderly pastor said, oh man, he said, we need that message. So, you know, I got it right, didn't I, on that day. But last Sunday, I wasn't sure what to do and didn't have a word from the Lord, not Saturday night or Sunday morning. You bear in mind, we're rushing in and out of meetings, and besides which, a lot of our free time had been taken up over those beautiful missionary meals in those restaurants with all that ambience, you know. So, wasn't a lot of time for prayer, right? And you've got to set the alarm really early on Sunday morning. We're out the door at 6 a.m. So, what to preach? And you don't feel especially confident in situations where you rush in, give a few words, and you disappear again. But the word of the Lord came to me. I've been crying out to God for the word. Lord, what's your word? And all of a sudden, I had to be downstairs at 6. Suddenly, at about a minute to 6, my phone goes, bip, bip, which is incoming message. And I pick it up, and it's my dear friend, Bob Bain. Bob's the CIC pastor in town, right? He's a good friend of mine. And from time to time, he'll send me a text, and it usually says, we're having coffee this week. But he often sends me a blessing on the phone, too. I get that even more. Now, it was a blessing from Bob. And this is what he said. John, you're walking in abundant grace today. And he had some other things to say. And man, that word hit. See, that was the word of the Lord. To start with, it picks up a quote from the book of Romans about abundant grace. And it says that anyone who has the abundant grace that comes from Christ Jesus will reign in life. It picked up on that. But I just knew that is the word of the Lord. And here's what happened. I'm about to go out the door, right? I read this thing, I turn, and I just make a declaration. Because what happens is when the word of God comes in, faith rises up. How does faith rise up? The Holy Spirit quickens it. Because our life is meant to be this balance between word and faith and spirit, right? Word and spirit. The Spirit of God quickens your faith. The moment you hear the word, you know, and something within you just believes. That's the gift of God. Fantastic. These two things meet, and it's power. It's exactly what this thing says. It's alive and active, and it's sharper than any sword. And in an instant, suddenly, I just knew this is the truth, and with that instant, out of my mouth came a confession. Now, that's the important part, because Scripture says, you know, with the mouth you confess. The moment I read that, boom, up came the faith. I confessed it. I am walking in abundant grace today, and the moment I said it, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in a new way. How do I know? In that split instant, I suddenly burst out in a tongue, a new tongue that I'd never spoken in before. I've spoken in tongues 40 years. But every now and again, something will happen and there'll be a whole brand new tongue. Now, this wasn't a permanent change of tongue. This was one for the occasion. And because all this happened just as I'm turning and reaching for the door handle, and as I open the door handle, all this tongues. I mean, I'm enjoying it all the way down the stairs, all into the lobby. I'm just blessing the Lord with this whole new language. And I just knew, I am full of grace. I am walking in abundant grace today. Still didn't have a word from the Lord on what to preach, but I thought, what the heck? I'll preach on grace. And just had two of the most wonderful Sunday morning services where those people were so responsive and the Holy Spirit came in and the power of God just sat on the whole lot. Just fantastic. Why? But the day began, I'm crying to God for a word, and it comes in, of all things, it's my phone. Beep, beep, you know, and boom, it explodes. That is how the Word of God works when you're in the Holy Spirit, when you're prayerful, when your mind's been renewed, you know, you're mature in Christ. Man, it can really work for you. But it can work everywhere. It can work because you've got a bill to pay and you don't know how to pay it. It can work because you've got a problem with a neighbor and you don't know how to solve it. Right? You walk in the Word of God. So here we are. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Look, we get on here. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It wants to get right down deep and deal with the stuff there that is not inclined to be dealt with. There's things in all our lives that really need to be dealt with. Married couples will know this. You know how easy it is to see the fault in the person you live with and how hard it is to see your own fault. And you know how easy it is to believe that they could change and how hard it is to change yourself. You need a bit of help from the Word of God, don't we all? You know? The fact is, it's easier to see the mistakes and shortcomings of someone else than it is to recognize your own fault. And when you do recognize your own fault, to you it looks this big, and where it might be this big. But the Word of God has a role to do as we sit in the presence of God and soak that Word, to let that Word penetrate even to the depths of our being, right down to the gut level. Right into the bowels, you know? By the way, in this, you know how we talk about having a heart of compassion? That's not the Hebrew. The Hebrew is bowels. We talk about the heart, but they talked about the bowels. Now, we do actually talk about the heart when we say gut. I just had a gut feeling. They knew something. Bowels of compassion is the Hebrew. And there's something down here that's really deep in us. The stuff in the heart we like, but the stuff deeper we might not like. However, the Word of God is capable of judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes. Now listen, this comes all the way through to final judgment. Laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The scripture says, in various ways and in many places, that on the judgment day, not only will we be judged for every word we have spoken and the deeds we have done and the life we have lived and the way in which we listened to God and responded to him and rewarded or otherwise for all of that, it says something else about judgment day. Which is, it says, and the books were opened and they were judged out of everything that was written in the books. Books, plural. What could that mean? I thought we had one book. No, there are many books. Because in heaven, this one stacks up as 66 books. And so the book of Joel is opened. The book of Malachi is opened. You know? The book of Matthew is opened. We're judged out of everything that is written in the books. But these aren't the only books. There's also a book of life in which names are recorded and may be blotted out. They're not the only books. The Bible says that when there are meetings held and Christians gather together and counsel together about how they may best serve the Lord, and when we meet together and listen to the Word of God and decide from our hearts how to respond to it, books of remembrance are written. concerning those who are so faithful and how they feel about the Word of God and what they choose to do with it. And so these things are true. Now, what saves you, of course, is the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in that that death was for your sins. But you're still going to have to give an account of your life. And because not everyone's reward is the same. Rewards vary greatly in eternity, as they ought. But anyway, the main lesson today is this is a living word which will help us. We all need the help, and it is readily available. Let me show you John 12:47-48 without lingering on it for very long, because I don't want to dwell on it. I've already talked about the concept, but I want to show you an example of where it's written. This is John 12:47-48. We have new learners in there, new people with skills coming along. This is something Jesus said. I remember quoting it a couple of weeks ago without showing it to you. I think I quoted it in prayer. So, we'll get it in a minute. Success. Look at that. Okay. Here's John 12. Jesus said, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." Can you see how important the Word of God is? It's not your intent, it's not God's intention that you should fall under judgment, but truth is still the truth. And so you'll still be judged by the truth on that day. And it's up to you to have a heart in Christ that would choose to walk in accordance with the truth. Anyway, this is why Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. We're speeding up now, girls. I'll teach you some new skills on zooming along. Okay? Yeah. 1 Timothy, what did I say it was? 4:16. And I actually delight in this promise. In fact, it's the one thing, it's probably one of the scriptures that encourages me more than most with respect to Sunday services and regular teaching of the Word of God. I find this a great strength. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, that's you and me together. This is why when we come together as a church, as a people, we have to take the Word of God really seriously. Look, you could take it flippantly if you wanted. You could take an attitude to public church services that, you know, let's get it over an hour in and out. I'm really surprised, by the way. I go to lots of places where the moment the service has ended, they funnel them straight out the door and they're gone. And it's like a ghost town within 5 minutes. In fact, the church I was at last Sunday was like this. Both services had these wonderful services, and the worship was fantastic. In fact, there was another little bit movie I meant should have played of the worship leader in one of those services. Man, she had a gift. But they had these wonderful services, and in fact, as part of the service at the end, they would see if anyone had a birthday or an anniversary. They only did it once a month, so I must have been there on the right Sunday, and they called them all out and lined them all up, and they brought out the cake and they lit it, and then they sang happy birthday to all the birthday ones, and they sang another song to all the wedding anniversary ones. But it was a really, really happy time. Then they pronounced the end of the service. They frog marched the preacher and the pastors, I'm exaggerating, to the door, and you stand there, and they all come out, boom, boom, you shake every hand, and they're gone. That's it. There's no standing around discussion afterwards. And I find that kind of incredible. I've been to some North American churches too, where within 5 minutes end of the service, boom, there's not a soul. I think, no, this is no way to live. But there's also plenty of churches around that, you know, it's the 1 hour service or the 1.5 and everything is mechanized and, you know, it's 3 songs this and a prayer there and an offering there and 20 minutes for a message and boom, all over. But this misses the whole point to some degree about what it's all about. Because at some point in our lives on a regular basis, we have to sit around the Word of God and let it speak and let it be taught to us. And look, as human beings, our minds adjust. It's the same with our children. Their minds adjust. If you're used to one of these church services where they speak for 10 minutes, and that's what the Salvation Army used to be when we were teenagers, 12 minutes was considered a very full message and quarter of an hour far too long, and the whole thing was over in an hour, and I used to rock along and preach 20 minutes standard. And it was... I'd get away with it only because I had faith and grace and illustrations and miracles that nobody else must was offering. But what happens was, if you're in a culture where 12 minutes is it, and after that people start looking at the clock, then the 20-minute sermon seems, oh, so long, and the lunch is, yeah. And on the other hand, if you're accustomed to a 3-hour service or a 4-hour service, which in many countries they are, it's a joy and it's wonderful, and until the 4 hours is up, no one starts looking at the watch. And if you're accustomed to a 2-hour one, which most of us are here, you know, you don't even start thinking about the time until 11:30 comes and you think, you know, time is now starting to tick on. That's just the way it is. We all adjust depending on what we believe is the appropriate culture. And I have to say to you that you need to hold a very high view, both of Christian fellowship, that is the importance of us being together, but also this Christian discipleship where we sit around the Word of God and we worship together and we pray together and we consider seriously the Word of God together. How else are we ever going to have the strength that life ought to have? But our problem is that we live in the day since Disneyland on television was invented. You know what I'm talking about? Prior to television, it was easier for people to find great interest in listening to people speak hour after hour because that was so alive to them. There was nothing else, no other form of vivid movement, colour, you know, that dulled their senses. And so admittedly, in our modern culture, we have struggles because we're so conditioned by everything being very fast-moving, instantaneous. Every few seconds, the picture changes on the television, the sounds change. Why is that? It's to just keep people interested. And because we've been titivated by that, it's more of a struggle for us to listen for a longer period of time. But we had better train ourselves to do so. How else are we going to develop the maturity, the understanding, you know, the knowledge that is really needed for Christian service? How are you ever going to carry the grace of God to other people or all over the world, or really have some depth of spirit to offer someone on the street who's pleading with you to show them the way to God if you have not been serious about your own walk? And to me, seriousness in the Christian walk is not just a serious approach to Sunday morning. It's a serious approach to meeting with Christians in small groups, and that includes and in particular means the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is the single most important meeting in the church's week. The prayer meeting has to achieve something, or churches struggle. And personally, I believe that every Christian needs to be devoted to meeting with the church for public worship and for the preaching of the Word of God, but every Christian also ought to be devoted to meeting with other Christians at least sometime in the week for prayer. And that our prayer life ought to be comprised of both private prayer and the discipline of praying with other Christians on a regular basis, or we are not giving ourselves half a chance to become what we ought to be, and that is mature Christians and spiritual workers. So anyway, he said, watch your doctrine closely, persevere in them. Who's he talking to? The preacher. He is writing a letter to the guy who had the public preaching ministry. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All right. I have one more passage of scripture. There's not sufficient time to treat it all properly, but I'm going to give you a glimpse at it before we close. It's not that late. But I wanted to finish this series of five or six on this particular note, because this gives us a glimpse into the devotional life and the heart of a man who wrote a very long song, a very long poem, that was especially designed to communicate what our heart should be for the Word of God. That was a long sentence. Did you get it all? This is a guy who wrote a long poem, especially to make it clear to us what the heart of the worshipper should be and what his heart was towards the Word of God. That is the subject we've been dealing with. I'm referring to Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm. The longest psalm in the Bible, every single part of it, all 178 portions of it, were devoted to giving us a clear look at what should be our heart attitude to the Word of God. So the longest chapter in the Bible is all about how we should feel about the Bible. That makes sense now, doesn't it? I'm going to show you 178 verses. But I can pull out a few of its segments to point at something there. Why are we doing this as we close off the subject for now? To give you some sense of what your devotional life ought to be like relative to the Scriptures. Would that be a good way to finish? Well, let's see if we can grab it. Verses 9, 10, 11 of that psalm. Now, everything now is Psalm 119. Girls, verses 9, 10, 11. I was going to show you... What have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've got five little glimpses I want to show you in the psalm, and each one of these glimpses was meant to be a slab. The Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. I can't remember how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet, but imagine it was ours and there were 26 letters. So he'll write 8 or 10 verses on the letter A and 8 or 10 verses on the letter B and 8 or 10 on the letter C, and that's how he worked it all the way through. So segment 9 to 16 is the second letter, and this is just a part of that. So here is what he says right down early in the psalm. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. You see what I mean about this is meant to be the devotional heart toward the word of God. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hid in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is a good starting point. Now let's jump. Verses 17 to 20. Now remember, this is not just his devotional heart, this is your devotional heart. Do good to your servant and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Now listen, how many sentences here? How many sentences are there? There's four. How many references to the Bible are there? There's four. Look at it again. Do good to your servant and I will obey your word. There's the first one. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. There's the second. I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands. There's the third one from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. This is meant to be the heart of the devoted servant, your heart. All right, verses 57 to 59. A glimpse into your heart. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I've sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise? Where are you going to find these promises? How would you know what promises he'd made? Where are you going to find them? I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. Where are you going to find those? In the Holy Scriptures. All right, segment 4, verse 97-98. It will come. Ah. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Oh, there's a sentence without a reference to it except meditation. I meditate on it. So we didn't miss really at all, did we? It is there. No, it's a different sentence. I'm talking about the sentence. I meditate on it all day long is a sentence, but the it is what? The scripture. Your commands make me wiser than all my enemies, for they are ever with me. Are they ever with you? Are they ever with you? How can you be sure they're ever with you? Go back to the first one. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. They're ever with me. And one more. 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The verses that follow this are so wonderful, I was going to preach them all. But I have to close and urge you to do your searching. It wouldn't hurt you to conduct your devotions for a week over Psalm 119 and make its part your prayers. You'd do worse than starting at 105. Friends, the Word of God is available for you and it is yours. Please remember it has authority. It has authority to tell you what is right in life and what is wrong. And the authority with which it speaks is such that one day your life will be judged by these words, by all the words that Jesus spoke. His word is life to you. It's not his intention, please understand this, it is not his intention that on the day of judgment his word would condemn you. If you're going to be judged by these words, it's his intention that the judgment find you believing. Because if in accordance with this word you are believing, and if in accordance with this word you're doing the one thing above all others he told you to do, and if you do it, it'll cover over a multitude of your sins, that is, love your brethren. If you're found doing those things, this word will exonerate you. So listen, you will be judged by this word, but that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. If you believe and if you love, that's a good thing because it will lift you up and it will place you amongst the righteous. That's the good news, Maren, isn't it? Found amongst the righteous. Found amongst those who believe. Found whose name, amongst those whose names are written in that book. I think your name's there, Maren. You think my name's there? I have that faith too. I have great assurance. Who was it said when he lay dying? I think it was John Wesley who said, as he lay dying, was it Charles Wesley, I think? Charles Wesley said, I've had the light for many years. Oh, how satisfying that is. King Charles said when he lay dying, what evil counsels I have followed. What blood, what murders. I am lost, I see it well. Notice the two differences. One said he followed Both of them said they followed counsels. Charles Wesley says, I've had the light. He followed the counsel of God. The other Charles, King Charles, said, what evil counsels I have followed. I am lost. I see it well. That was the comment of two Charles, two men called Charles, as they lay dying. What will your confession be on the day of your judgment? Let's bring our hearts to God for prayer. Father, I thank you that we have a righteous judge over all of creation. So righteous that you found a way to bring us the gift of life even at your own cost, so that forever we sing and will never tire of the astounding things we will learn and discover in your presence, and of the pure enjoyment of God in the glory and grace of that day. I thank you for that light that came upon my own soul years ago, that has lightened my path ever since. I thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that I can today declare the testimony that this is true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the light bearer. He is the path and the way and the truth, and there is none other. I thank you for this light that satisfies our souls and teaches us such hope that it enters in beyond the veil where Christ has gone for us. And I thank you that because of your great love, we are now amongst those who wait for your Son from heaven, and that this wait, this hope, purifies us just as he is pure. And so I bless your name, O holy God, that you have given me this light, the light of salvation, and you have given it to so many others. And I ask that this light would be established in every heart, including the faltering ones and the ones that are not yet enlightened, and all the little children and anyone who's been distracted by the love of the world. Lord, my cry is, show them the light of Christ and save. And this city, reveal your light to this city. And Father, I pray today that by the Holy Spirit you would put into the heart of all of these listeners, all of these hearers today, a desire to turn to the Word of God afresh, to labor at the perfecting of their own souls, and to search as one searches for hidden treasure until they find the more profound grace of the living God, which is freely available to those who hunger. For you've said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled. You've said you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Give us this grace, O God, to be those searchers, that like the merchant who, when he found that great pearl, sold everything he had to take a hold of that one. Lord, put into the heart of these my hearers this strong desire born of the Holy Spirit to seek out the truth and the light of life and to have the victory. Give us the victory. And so pour out your Spirit on this city and on this nation. And may your name be revered amongst us all. And every last one of us learn to know what it means to tremble at your word, O God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and revive our hearts is our prayer. Hear our prayer. And now, Lord, your blessing and your peace rest on every family, upon every home, upon every heart. Protect your people. Guard them and guide them and prosper them for the sake of your own name. And in that holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless you. Every one of you seated here today and your families, I place over you in the name of the Lord Jesus the blessing of Christ, and I release it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God, don't let today just dribble completely or drift into falling asleep tonight. Find time to seek the grace of God. The Bible says never let the sun go down in your anger. That's an important lesson for another day. But there should be another lesson. Never let the head hit the pillow and you haven't cried out to God somehow. You haven't found the grace of God. And it might be a handy thing too to start every day with the same confession I started last Sunday. I am walking in abundant grace today. It makes a huge difference what you believe and what you confess. But most of what you believe and confess, you're going to get from here. Isn't that the good news? It's all available. It's all in black and white. It's all in print. Any version of English you like. It's all there for you. Praise God.